Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. The first part of this verse, very well known. First part of it we're very familiar with. And as it is with many verses where we only learn the first part, or maybe we learn that verse and not the verse after it, there's a great truth that is missed by not looking at the whole counsel of the word. And here, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And it goes on to say, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we know that. And you've heard wonderful messages preached on the subject of that you need to have a vision. You have to have a vision as an individual. A church has to have a vision. Your family needs to have a vision. If you're going to do anything in this life, you have to have a vision. Now, the world has perverted or distorted that and said, you must have a purpose. You must be purpose-driven. And they give you all kinds of ways that we can be purpose-driven. We can have this purpose and that purpose. And I guess we are to be purpose-driven, and our purpose should be the cause of Jesus Christ. Our purpose should be to present to others the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. He saved us. He left us here for a reason. Now, wouldn't it have been a lot better plan for us if when we got saved, we just disappeared and went to heaven? That'd be a better plan for us. For us. But you see, God chose the foolishness of preaching. God chose the foolishness of the gospel to win people. And so he left us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to win others.
Amen.
To win others. Not to win them over, but to win them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That gospel. That's what we are to win people to win people with. The gospel. Not our great intellectual talents. Well, this guy'd be in bad shape if that's how people got won. You know? I'd get at the judgment seat of Christ and God just say, "You got shut out. For 37 years, you just got shut out." If it was on intellect, the person was going to win souls. It's not on our intellect. It's not on our great talents. It's not on our musical gifts. It's not on our ability to piece words together. It's on our ability to say, "What thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
It's on our ability to say, "I was lost and Jesus found me."
Amen.
We just sang a song about victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And victory comes through Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 talks about the victory that comes through Jesus.
Amen.
Victorious. I like to be victorious. You like to be victorious. Most people like to win more than they like to lose. Like to be victorious. You're going to live a victorious life? You've got to be victory in Jesus. But this idea that we can just organize our purposes in a fashion that will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea is not new. It's old. It's tested. And it's been found to be wanting. It's wanting. It lacks. It lacks. It lacks permanence. It lacks substance. You see, because whatever gimmick you use to try to get somebody to come into a church or to make a commitment is the same kind of gimmick you've got to use to keep them in the church or keep them committed. You're going to sing or entertain or somehow persuade somebody to come in, then you've got to be just as persuasive, just as entertaining. You've got to keep that intensity or people are just going to go their separate way and go back to whatever they were doing or look for somebody else who will entertain, who will tickle their ears, who will tell them not what they need, but what they want to hear. Bible says in the last day, people will have itching ears. Itching ears. They want their ears scratched. They want their ears taken care of. They got these itching ears. That's not ears that are hungry for the truth. That's ears that want to be tickled, that want to be comforted. That's what we have. We have a day and age where it's much more popular for a preacher to stand up, all polished, and give out words of praise and encouragement and sweetness. Wouldn't you all just love it if I was sitting here and I'm just an old sugar daddy preacher that just great swelling words, just kind of just dripping off the lips. You know what happened? You would grow fat on that stuff. You grow fat on it. We would be out of spiritual shape.
Amen.
All of us, including me. Me the worst. Me the worst. And that's what I can. Just gave me great swelling words. I couldn't do it anyway. It's not even to do it anyway. But that would be a mess. We did. You find me one prophet in the Bible that talked that way. Ezekiel? No. You're not reading the same Bible I am. Maybe one of these new versions has got him spewing out honey. No. Ezekiel. Man, time and time again. Toughest message anybody ever had to give. Ezekiel had to give. Toughest message. I read this week. I was reading and he was giving a message. And here's the message. Well, you're talking about a message. Here's a message. God said that the people of Israel, this is over about Ezekiel, about 23 or 24, chapter 23 or 24. They said, the Bible says, the Lord said about the people of Israel that they had run to their gods, their idols, and that they had put their God behind their neck. You ever seen anybody do that? You ever seen anybody just say, That's what the nation of Israel did. The Bible says the people of Israel put their God behind their neck. They just said, The money lacked. And enough left. And turned to other gods. You said that was the message? Here was the message. That what they loved the most, God was going to take away from them. And he would do it. And not even allow them to mourn. Not even the privilege to mourn what they lost. Now, Ezekiel had to give that message. Now, if there was ever a preacher that had to live what his congregation was going through, Ezekiel was one of them. And God told Ezekiel that just like those people, we're going to get, or we're going to have taken from them what they love the most, Ezekiel's heart's desire will be taken from him. And you know what happened? I don't understand this. I can't put this together. But that evening, Ezekiel's wife, God, went on being born. That evening, doesn't say she was sick. And he was not allowed to eat more. Now God said, don't you cry, don't you cry, not one tear, don't you cry. I'm not going to let you cry, not one tear. Now does he do that with everybody? No, but he did it with Ezekiel. Because here's the message. Israel, I'm going to take what your heart desired from you, and you're not even going to get a chance to mourn. That's exactly, if you read the nation of Israel's history, that's exactly what happened. Babylon come in an hour and took them out and disperse them throughout all the land so that they couldn't even get together and mourn. They couldn't get together and mourn. Now Jeremiah mourned. He lamented the book of Lamentations. But the nation of Israel, they couldn't even get together. And time again. And God said one time to Ezekiel, he said, You get you a pot and you make you a city here out of these pots and pans. And you make a wall. And then you lay on that wall. You lay on your side in that pot. You lay on your left side. And when you lay on that left side, I'm going to hold you there. And I can't remember how many days. This is just off memory. But it was like 300 days. It was several hundred days. Lay on the side. And he said, I'm going to the same, just fasten you there. He said, because that's how many days Jerusalem will be besieged by the enemy. Tough message. I had to live through every bit of it. And
And then he said, after that time, I want you to get up, and I want you to turn over to your other side. And you're going to lay there just a few more days. And that's how many days, I think 70 days, that's how many, for each one of those days, the number of days that Israel will be in captivity. Tough. Not sweet words. Not kind words. Just the word of God. Just the word of God. You know what? Ezekiel would a whole lot rather been able to give us a fiery message. The Bible says here, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that's serious business. Perishing, that's serious business. People perishing. That's serious. That's not to be taken lightly. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Happy to keep the law. I want to preach a message here on vision problems. Vision problems. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your greatness. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. God, we thank you. You have given us a book that we trust and that we depend upon, and that we don't question at all. Father, we're thankful that you've given a book that sheds light on our life and gives us your commandments and helps us, Lord, to understand your will and to help us to understand what pleases you. Father God, I pray this morning, pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God, that you'd help me to preach your word. Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to say those things that are right and good and needful. Lord, you've commanded that we be instant in season and out of season, that we reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God, I pray this morning that you would fill me with your words. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have his way. Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would dump light on our lives, that we might have good vision spiritually. Lord, we pray and ask for your blessing and for your guidance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. People perish without vision. Without vision. Physical blindness. I read this verse and I got to thinking about physical blindness and how the person who is physically blind, how they struggle. A couple weeks ago, I was riding to work, and maybe you heard this story. I don't know all the details. I just heard it on the radio. I'm coming to work, and I thought, how strange. What a strange thing. Lady driving down the road, and a blind man goes out onto this busy street. And she swerves, and she can't miss him, and she hits him. And they take him to the hospital, and he dies. And the big question is what in the world is a blind man doing out on a busy street? What is a blind man doing out there? And I thought about that, and you know what? I guess what's more surprising is that it doesn't happen more often. Because if you don't have any vision, if you don't have any sight, if you don't have any ability to see, there are many dangers that lurk. And I guess it's more surprising that it doesn't happen more often. Well, I mean, I don't know how long this man had been blind. Maybe he had been blind most of his life or all of his life. He may not even know what a busy street looked like or what the dangers were. But for whatever reason, he walked onto a busy street and try as she might, she couldn't miss him. Hit him. He died. He died because of his lack of physical sight. His lack of ability to see things with the physical eye. That's a tough thing. You know, you hear people hurting themselves. But you don't hear many people putting their eyes out or doing anything with that. Our sight is so important to us. We cherish our sight so much. Because we're so dependent upon it. Dependent upon our sight. Physically speaking, but I tell you, we're just as dependent, according to this verse, just as dependent, spiritually speaking, on vision, on spiritual vision, the ability to see things from a spiritual standpoint, to be able to have a biblical world view,
view, to see things from a biblical perspective. We're just as dependent spiritually, just as dependent on our spiritual vision as we are on our physical vision. You know, there's times in the Bible. You remember the story about Samson. Samson, strong man, Samson. When the enemy got a hold of him, what did they do? Put out his eyes. Put out his eyes. They thought, harmless. He can't see, he can't kill. And he's a killer. He killed a lot of Philistines. But the Bible says about Samson that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. How? He got between them two old pillars, and by this time, the Spirit of the Lord was on him again, and his hair had grown back, and he pushed those pillars down, and thousands were killed. Thousands. See, that's a gruesome story. You know what's gruesome about it? Long before Samson lost his physical sight, he lost his spiritual sight, his spiritual vision, to lust. He lost it to lust. Not to love, to lust. To lust. He lost it. He gave in to his lust. With Bathsheba, yes, but before Bathsheba, other women, to lusts. He gave in to lust. And he lost his spiritual vision long. He lost his spiritual vision before he lost his physical vision. Gone. It's gone. And then the Lord had to give his spiritual vision back by taking away his physical vision. What about blind Bartimaeus? There's blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting there and he's blind. He can't see a thing. And he's sitting there. He has a cloak on him. And he's sitting there and he hears that Jesus is coming. And Jesus is leaving there, the city of Jericho, and he's going up this long, windy road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Boy, you're talking about long, windy road. That one is a mess, that road is. If you ever been on that road, that is a dangerous road. That road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's narrow and it's windy. Narrow and it's windy. One of the remarkable things about this story is, yes, he healed the blind, but that blind man was on that dangerous road in Jericho. It's like us before we were saved. We're on a dangerous slope. Dangerous road. There were cliffs and pitfalls and danger lurking all around spiritually for us before we were saved. And here's this blind man. He's a blind man. He's a type of the unsaved man. Spiritually blind. Only he's physically blind. He's in danger. He don't even know the danger around him. And Jesus comes to him. He comes to that dangerous road. I'm talking about a dangerous road. I went up that road a couple times, and one time on the back of a tour bus. And when you went around the curves, the back of that bus was over the edge of a cliff. That's how tight these curves are. And how narrow. And then met a truck, and that truck had to back up several hundred yards because there wasn't any passing on this road. Dangerous. Dangerous road. Here's a blind man out on a dangerous road. And here's Jesus is coming. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Blind man. Blind man. Great need. Great need. Turn over there. Turn over there. Book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Book of Matthew chapter 10. Book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 47. Book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 47. Blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 10 and verse 47. Mark 10 and verse 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Look down in verse 52. Look down in verse 52. Sometimes when a person has sight problems, vision problems, they need an operation. Anybody in here ever had, I know Ken's had an operation recently. Just occurred to me. Anybody ever had their eyes operated on besides Ken? Anybody? When my sister was about 3 years old. She had to have an eye surgery, had to have an eye operation. Helped her vision. Helped her vision. You know, sometimes when you have an eye, a vision problem, you have to have a surgery. You have to have surgery. When a person has spiritual vision problems, they have to have surgery. Have to have surgery. You have to have the operation of God made without hands, Colossians chapter 2, wherein we are made a new creature spiritually, where we are made alive. Now here's how it happens. Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Here's the operation. The spiritual blindness is going to be removed. And Jesus said unto him, to blind Bartimaeus, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. His faith made him whole, physically speaking. But his faith made him whole, more importantly, spiritually speaking. When you and I recognized that we were sinners, and by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, immediately, it says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And that's what the Lord wants from us. When we receive sight, when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, immediately we're made a new creature. And he wants us to follow him. Follow him every day. He wants us to follow him. Sometimes we have to have an operation. Sometimes people lose their sight. I just was thinking about some things that people do to harm their sight. Looking at a bright light for a long time, or looking at a laser for a short period of time, that'll damage your eyes, won't it? That'll damage your eyes. You ever gotten anything in your eyes? That'll damage your eyes. Your vision can be ruined by that. I guess probably the two biggest things that hurt people's vision or take people's vision away is something either puncturing their eye, getting in their eye, or looking at something that harms their eyes. But there are other things that hurt your vision. You know, reading without the right light will hurt your vision. It'll do it. Some of us in here, our vision has been hurt because over the years we just sat wherever we wanted to sit to read. And we didn't have the proper light. We just didn't take care of the eyes. Yeah. Sometimes that's what... You know what else will hurt the eyes? Sometimes stress. Stress. Have you ever been stressed out over something, worrying about something, maybe a big project or some problem in the family or some sickness or something like, and just got stressed out and your eyes just, you're just eyes. If you could just rest your eyes. But you can't get any rest. Hurts our eyes, doesn't it? Hey, listen. Same thing spiritually. Same thing spiritually. Listen, you know what happens to men and women when they are putting the wrong things into their eyes? Now listen to this. You have already, in your lifetime, seen some things. Some things have gone into your eyes that your mind will not ever let you forget. It's a vision problem. It's become a spiritual problem. Now, the only correction for this is the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace, He can give you some victory over those things. But outside of that, those things are going to bother you. They're going to trouble you. They're going to drive you. Whatever it was you saw, they're going to affect you some way for the rest of your life just because of what we put into our eyes. Let me read you James chapter 1 and verse 25. We shouldn't look at harmful things. Listen, sometimes the harmful things, you know, look at a little old laser. I've got a little old laser. Look at that little laser. It looks harmless enough. What could be the problem with it? Actually, it's kind of helpful sometimes. You can point things out, stuff like that. Put the right attachments on it, you make a little star, and all kinds of useful things with that laser. Right? A laser. Looks harmless enough. That thing will burn your retina clear out of your eye sockets. It'll burn you up. It'll burn you up. That's the way it is with vain philosophies of men. science, falsely so called. Right? And these type of things. You got to be careful. You got to be careful what you stare at. It may not be as harmless as you think it is. You got to be careful. You can't look at the sun without some protection. And I tell you this, the protection is the Word of God, for one thing. Word of God. Here in James chapter 1 and verse 25 it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," don't look into those harmful things, "but into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You want some blessing in your life? Look into the perfect law of liberty. Look into it on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Look into it, read it, have it read you, and obey it. Not a hearer, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. You look into the perfect law of liberty. You look into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, not just hearing it and walking out the door and it's gone, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let me read you John 14, 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." You love the Lord? Keep his commandments. You love the Lord? Study his word. And the Bible says, if you'll do that, I'll make my abode with you. I'll be right there with you. I'll make myself right at home there with you. We will make our abode with him, the Bible says. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. Matthew 7 and verse 3. Not only are we not to look at harmful things, but again, we're supposed to be careful what we put in our eyes. You know the story. The story is about people judging one another. And Jesus tells this story. He tells this story about a man who has something in his eyes. Got something in his eye. And he sees somebody else that has something in their eye. It's a great story about judging. But it's not just a great story about judging. Not just a great story about judging other people. It's a story about being careful about what we put in our eyes. Okay? It says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" It's a little old splinter. It's a little old thing. Just a little old sliver. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye?" Now here's a man, he's got a beam sticking out of his eye. And he sees somebody with a mote in their eye. And he says, "Oh, you need to get that thing out of there. You need to get that thing out of there. You're not going to be able to see if you can't get that thing out of there. That's going to ruin your eye. You need to get it out of there." And he's walking around, he's bopping people over the head with this big old beam sticking out of his eye. He's got an eye problem. Now that's an eye problem. That's a dandy eye problem. How'd he get that eye problem? He let something get in there. I don't know how it got in there, but he let something get in there that shouldn't have got in there. Got this big old beam in there. How about us? Spiritually speaking, we have some big old beam in there. Is there some beam in there that just can't let you see things right? Is there some beam in there that just has to be removed if you're ever going to get anything out of this book? Hey, if you're not saved, there's a big beam there. There's a big beam there. There's one on each side. And it's shaped like a cross. Big old beam there. You've got to do something about that cross if you're not saved. You've got to do something with it. It's not a choice. Well, it is. But here's the choice. Either address that cross, submit to that cross, or die in your sins and have to pay the price for your sins. Now, God paid for them on a cross. And you can have that beam taken out of your eyes and given 20/20 spiritual vision. Well, maybe not quite 20/20, but good spiritual vision. If you'll accept the payment of the cross. But you leave that thing unpaid, and there it is before you all the time, right in your eyes. Right in your eyes. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Before a man dies, he's going to deal with it. He's either going to deal with it by rejecting the cross, or he's going to deal with it by accepting the Savior who paid the price for our sins on the cross. But it's going to be dealt with. It's going to be dealt with. Has to be. Has to be. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Not going to be any help to anybody till we can get that mote or get that beam out of our eye. Turn over to Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1. Now I mentioned that stress and strain will hurt your eyes physically. It hurts us spiritually too. God doesn't want His people worried. Doesn't want us worried. Concerned, yes. Concerned for souls, yes. But not worried about a thing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything give thanksgiving to God. For this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. Now be concerned about things, but don't be stressed and strained and wore out. It'll cause visual problems. Cause problems with our vision, spiritually speaking. Just like stress and worry will cause eye strain. Psalms 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light. He's my light. You have to have light if you're going to see something. He's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now, if the Lord is our light and He's our salvation, who are we going to be afraid of? What are we going to be afraid of? What have we to fear? Not a thing. Not a thing. Not anything to fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Listen, if we get all wrapped up in this life, more worried about what man thinks than what God thinks. More worried about what this world is doing than what God's doing. Having our affections set on things below the earth rather than having our attention on things above. If we all get wrapped up in all those things, you know what it'll cause us to do? Worry. Worry. Fret. Get all stressed out. Get all stressed out. That's what it'll do. And you run into Christians all the time, stressed out about this, stressed out about that. And it's a vision problem. It's man looking vision. Man looking on the outward appearance when God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. It's a vision problem. Vision. Vision. Do we have any vision? Do we have the right vision? Are we protecting what we see? We're keeping our eyes from looking at harmful things. Are we keeping harmful things from being put into our eyes? We're all stressed out and worried. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, sometimes you can't see because it's just too dark. Just too dark. Nothing wrong with your eyes. It's just too dark. Now, as my eyes get older and my arms get shorter, I need more light. Now, maybe not all of you have that same malady, But in the last couple of years, I've come to find out that I've got to have just the right light and just the right distance. Right? Just the right light, just the right distance. If I'm going to be able to see every word without really struggling, I need light. Sometimes there's just not enough light. Sometimes there's just not enough light. Listen, before you were saved, you know what the problem was? There was just too much darkness around you. Just too much darkness. Too much darkness. When you got saved, God sent His Son, which is light, which is the truth, sent His Son and shined a light onto your dark spot and opened your eyes and allowed us to see the Savior. Allowed us to see. And He saved us out of a dark, dark pit, a dark, dark world. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." You feel peculiar this morning? Or are you just trying to fit in and be like everyone else? Feel peculiar? As a Christian, we're supposed to be peculiar. Hey, we don't have any problem with the rest of it. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We like that. Like that real well. But a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light. What a marvel. What a marvel. Well, do you remember what it was when you got saved? And everything seemed brighter immediately. Why? Every care rolled away. And you couldn't figure, it didn't make any sense how in the world your friends wouldn't love Jesus now the way you love Jesus. And how they wouldn't just be excited and thrilled to death to come and get saved. A new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You just saw everything differently. Why? Because we came out of darkness into His marvelous light. Marvelous light. This is light that is a marvel. It's a marvel because it's never too bright. And it's always bright enough. Never too bright. Never harsh. Just right. It's marvelous. Marvelous light. Marvelous light. You know, the Bible talks about it, prophesies in the Old Testament. It prophesies it again in the book of Revelation. There's going to be a day when we don't need the light from the sun or the moon and the stars. We're going to be in the presence of His glorious light. There won't be any night. It'll always be day. It'll always be day. We'll have not only perfect physical vision, we'll have perfect spiritual vision. We'll see Jesus Christ just as He is. Today we see Him, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, today we see Him as through a glass, dimly. Smoky glass. We see Him, we get little glimpses through there and see Christ. But then, face to face, perfect vision. Nothing between. Nothing between the Lord and my Savior. Not between me and the Lord my Savior. Nothing. Nothing between. Nothing between. Now there's things. Now there's cloudiness. Now there's smoke. But then, face to face. Face to face. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," God commanded it, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the face of Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them." John chapter 8 and verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Boy, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ speak plainly? Doesn't He speak plainly? I am the light of the world. Little one-syllable sentences, little one-syllable word sentences. Jesus speaks plainly. I am the light of the world, he says. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You have understanding in this life? You don't have any understanding if you don't have Jesus Christ. Now, if you have Jesus Christ, you can have understanding. You can understand some spiritual things. God's given us the ability to understand this book. He's given us the ability to grow in knowledge and truth from this book. You say, oh, that's why I come to church. I want to learn more. That's a good reason to come to church, but I'm going to give you a better reason to come to church. To worship the living God. Not worship some man. Worship the living God. You say, well, you mean I shouldn't come for the Word? Yes, you should come for the Word. It honors the Lord when we listen to His Word. But let me tell you this. You're going to have light that will sustain you in this life. It's going to be more. You're going to need more than just coming to a Sunday school on Sunday morning and then coming here and preaching at 11 o'clock and coming back on Sunday night at 7 o'clock and then coming on Wednesday. You say, well, now hold it here. I've been going a lot of years and I can get one service a week and I can feel pretty good. You'll be floundering. There'll be no light. There'll be no advancement in the light. We need the Word. But listen. If all you get of the Word, if all you get out of this Word is just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, there still won't be any spiritual growth. You say, how do you say that? How do you know that? Because we are to hide this Word away in our heart. And you can't do that as a weekend warrior for Christ. Can't be done. Can't be done. Can't be done. We are to read the Word on a daily basis. On a daily basis. We need that. We need that. You say, how do you know that? That's what this book says. I'll tell you another reason I know that. By watching Christians for 30-some years now. By watching. And watching folks who read the book, take notes maybe on the messages, write down verses, and then they come back and say, you know, I read that verse, and talking to you, and you know they're reading the book. You're reading the book. And you know what you see? I'm not talking about over 20 years of life. I'm talking about over just a few months. You see growth. You see people grow. It's this Word. It's to get more Word, more light, more light. Now, you say, am I saying you're going to understand this whole book in 2 months? Brother Bob, you're going to understand this book in two months? You're going to understand it in 2 years? You're going to understand this whole thing in 20 years? You going to understand this thing in 2 lifetimes? You going to understand this thing in 20 lifetimes? No. And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for it. I don't want a book I can understand the first time I read through it. I want to put my eternal security, my eternal trust on a book I can understand the first time through everything about it. Why? You know why? We said why. Why? Why wouldn't you want to do that? Is a little God? Is a God no smarter than me if I can understand it? All the first time through. If He don't have to give me light, if He doesn't have to give me understanding, if He doesn't have to lead me through His Word and then bear witness to the truth by His Holy Spirit. Need the light. Need the light. And not going to get it through sermons and sermonettes. You say, well, that's okay. I listen to the radio and I listen to things on the radio and I listen to teaching and all that. Listen, here is the point. You know what separates a born-again, Bible-believing Christian from every other faith in the world? Here it is. Here it is. Here's the main thing. Born-again Christians have a risen Savior that is alive and on the throne. That is God manifest in the flesh. And that's important. But born-again Christians believe that it is up to Him to save us and that we can't do anything to save ourselves. in every other faith. You mark it down. You mark it down. I'm not naming names. You go figure it out. You go look it up. Every one of them, they say, you're going to have to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And if your good outweighs your bad, in the end, maybe the scales will come out on your side. That's the difference. That's the difference. And you know what? Because it is based upon a code of you must do this and you must do that and you got to do it right, you got to do it the right way, they need overseers. They may need a priest. They may call him a monk. They may call him a guru. They may call him a sensei. They may call him whatever they may call them. But they need a guide. Listen. I preach the word because I'm called to preach the word. I preach the word because I am called to spiritually feed the sheep. But listen, these other religions, talking about vision problems, the Bible refers to them as the blind leading the blind. Spiritual vision problem. And they make the people dependent upon someone or some man. Make themselves dependent upon him. Maybe they have some great overseer that they say cannot say anything wrong or do anything wrong. Maybe they have some college or collection of men. Or maybe they just have some great university that sets the standards. Hey, I've got one standard. I don't need another, because it is the standard by which all other standards are to be measured by, and it is the standard of the Word of God. That's the standard. That's the standard. All right, we're going to end up here real quickly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:12. Actually, I quoted that one already. Let's turn to Psalms 36:9. Psalms 36:9. We'll end on this. Psalms 36:9. I mentioned you could hurt your eyes by not reading with good lighting. Not reading with good lighting. I'll tell you what, we live in a day and age where man has created all kinds of light sources. Hey, I've worked for almost 20 years for a company, General Electric. How'd General Electric get started? Who's a founder of General Electric? Edison, what'd he do? Build a light bulb. Men have been trying to perfect that light bulb ever since. And trying to produce that light ever since. Man ever made a light bulb as good as the sun? No. When's the last time you had to change the sun out? When you ever had a light that was big enough to grow 300-foot trees in Northern California? When you ever had a light that was good enough that it could light half of the world at one time and then within 24 hours light the other half? Good light, big light. Man, spiritually speaking, has tried to produce a replicate of the light that God's given. He's tried to do it over and over again. You know what he's done? In every case, diminished the light. He didn't add one lumen to the light. He didn't add one foot candle to the light. Here's the light. This old book. And if you don't have the proper light when you're reading, it's going to do damage. Vision problems. Here in Psalms chapter 36 and verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of light. In thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. You want light? It's going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. You want light? It's going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ's words, His book. Right? In thy light shall we see light. Do you have light? How about it? Do you have visual problems? Do you have any spiritual vision in your life? Do you have a sense of direction? Do you have a sense of being able to see where you're going? Or are you struggling? Struggling, still trying to make sense of things. Could be because there's darkness. Could just be you looked at some harmful things. Or have the wrong things going into the eyes. Could be just don't have the right light over your shoulder in your life. Could be distress, worry, things bothering your eyes. I didn't talk about it. Could be some kind of eye disease as well. There's many of those. Pornography is one of those. It's an eye disease, spiritually speaking. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray and ask that You would continue to give us light. Lord, it is Your light that will help us to grow. It is Your light, Lord, that will lead us and direct us. Lord, it is Your light that lights the path of our life. God, we pray and ask that You would give us light this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Tim, if you'll come up, have a song of invitation. The invitation is simple. Simple. If you've not been saved, it's a chance to come and be saved. If you have been saved, and maybe you just haven't been in this book, or maybe there's just been some things troubling you, it's time to pray. It's time to come and pray. Tim?